Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to continue exploring the scriptures that help us to understand how we as Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-studying Christians can be safeguarded against the perils of the end of the age. And this is point number 11 in our worksheet entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy. And once again, just to let you know that you can go to this radio station, whcbradio.org, and you can look for Exploring Bible Prophecy. Click on that hot link in the list of programs, and you will be taken to a page that has the wording, Why Explore Bible Prophecy, hot link there. You click on it, and it'll bring up the worksheet that we're using and have been using for a number of programs as we understand better and better as we read the Bible, the importance of understanding Bible prophecy. And in point number 11, we've been talking for the last few programs about how important it is in using the scriptures in general, but particularly the prophetic scriptures that tell us what's going to happen both to the believer and to the unbeliever, and how important it is to understand those so that we, in the current age that we're living in, this is the age of the church before the church is raptured out, we can be safeguarded against the perils of the age. Because a point that I don't believe I've made in a while, but I think it's important to understand here, is the relationship that we have with the powers of Satan and the powers of darkness and the powers of the evil world. And it's understanding that in today's world, this is the kingdom of Satan. Satan took this kingdom. Satan took the world when Adam and Eve fell from the grace of God in the garden. And it has been his ever since. And you say, well, how in the world could you possibly know that? All you have to do is look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the very beginning of his ministry on this earth when he became, it says, 30 years old. And he was 30 because in Jewish tradition, a man cannot become a rabbi, a teacher, until he's 30 years of age. So Jesus becomes a teacher, and he begins his ministry, and the first thing that happens is he goes to the Jordan, he's baptized by John, and then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he is tempted by Satan, and Satan offers him the world. You can't offer something you don't have. So Satan has the world, and the Bible in other places certainly tells us that he is the prince and the power of the air. This is his kingdom. So when you hear somebody say, well, let's build the kingdom of Christ here on the earth, if you're building a kingdom right now on this earth, you're building Satan's kingdom. Because Christ's kingdom, you know, Christ told Pilate when he was questioned about him, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Christ's kingdom is not coming until his second coming, which occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, please don't misunderstand. God is in charge of everything. God is allowing Satan to do what he's doing right now, and he's doing it for a purpose. And as you study Bible prophecy, you get a good understanding of why God would allow evil to be in the world, because he is showing man over time how evil it can be when you rely on yourself and you deny God in your life. So these are the things that we as Christians need to be safeguarded against, because when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was gloriously resurrected, he overcame the penalty of sin through Satan. So we have overcome the penalty of sin that Satan holds over us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. But Satan is still in the world, therefore he is present and he is powerful. So we are still, as Christians, exposed to the presence and the power of Satan and the darkness. So that's what we need to be safeguarded against. How are you safeguarded against it? by studying God's word through knowledge and the wisdom that comes from the fear of God, so that we can see what Satan's doing. You really can't work against Satan, which is what we should be doing as Christians, if you don't understand who he is and how he operates and what his purview is and what his powers are. They are of the earth, and that's why, for instance, Ephesians gives us the armor of God, is to protect us not against man, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness, which is Satan and everything about him. So that's why point number 11 here in our worksheet entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy is so important, so that we understand this. We've been going through several scriptures, and now we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We finished up our program in our last program talking about this, and I wanted to use this as a intro into this particular program as we move forward to make a point again. So let's look at 1 Timothy. So if you've got your Bible, and I say if, I hope you do, I pray you do, because as I've said over and over again, one of the major intents of this radio ministry of exploring Bible prophecy is to get you to wear your Bible out, moving back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and between the chapters and the verses throughout the different books. One, to find out where they are, to remember where they are, and two, to see the flow of God's Word, to see the flow of His plans, and where you go to find the specifics about each part of His plan, and also to see that the Bible answers itself. You may have a question that comes up in, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can find answers to those questions in other parts of the Bible. So the Bible answers itself. It's the living Word. What a wonderful, amazing book that God has given us through His Holy Spirit and these 40-something authors that we have. So we're in the New Testament. We're approximately, 2/3 of the way through the New Testament. To look for 1 Timothy, you find it after the 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And you get into 1 Timothy, and of course this is Paul's teaching to Timothy as his spiritual son. And in his teaching Timothy, he's also teaching us as Christians by and large. There are a few aspects in here that have to do specifically with being a minister, but by and large, his teachings to Timothy apply to us. And he's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times," that's where we are now, "in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." Verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." In pointing out these things to the brethren, you, talking to Timothy, also to us, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." So he's admonishing Timothy here, motivating, really more than admonishing, but motivating Timothy to be focused on God, to be focused on Jesus, to be focused on the Word of God, and not let the doctrines of the world that men have been concocting for thousands of years and seem to be particularly good at it in the current age, of taking the Word of God and twisting it in such a way that to the untrained ear sounds pretty good. And once they hook you, then they've got you. So unless you know what the Word of God says, you cannot properly discern, you cannot properly evaluate the spirits, as the Bible tells us, to discern the spirits, to make sure that someone is sharing the truth of God's Word to the best of their ability, and not something that man has made up to sway you in one direction or another, because we see that so much in the world today. So in terms of safeguarding us here, to get to our point number 11, this particular passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 10, is encouraging us, even admonishing us, to stick to the sound doctrine so that we can see the evils of the world and not be caught up in them and be swayed, as it says, by every wind of doctrine that comes along. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 10. So that's by way of a review to get us into today's program, which keeps us in Timothy. If you are following along on your worksheet at point number 11, you'll see that the next scripture we have is 2 Timothy, so that makes it easy. Let's just move over two or three pages here to the right into the second book that Paul wrote to Timothy, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, we're talking about really where we are right now, where we are right now in the world and the things that are happening in the world. This is so current, even though this was written 2,000 years ago by Paul, that this is the living Word of God. So we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verses 1 through 9 and what's going on in the world right now. It says, "But realize this." Realize now he's talking to Timothy, so therefore he's talking to us. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good." Verse 4, "treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. From among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also." So here we are with Paul alerting Timothy, therefore alerting us to the people in the world who, and these are not people that are just right in your face, evil people necessarily. In a lot of cases, these are people who acknowledge a understanding of God. In verse 5, it says, "holding to a form of godliness." A form of religion is what the footnote tells us as well. It's a form of religion, so that they have this sense of confidence, and they're trying to convey that, hey, we know what we're talking about, and you, listener, are fairly weak in your understanding, and therefore we want to educate you. We want to bring you to a level of understanding that we have achieved. So you really see a form of Gnosticism here. And Gnosticism was around before the church even came to be. And a Gnosticism system is one that believes that there are certain people who can attain a level of consciousness and understanding well above the average person, and therefore they elevate themselves above the average person as one who can bring understanding to you. But the key is, it's their understanding and it's not God's word. So these are people who puff themselves up, that are convincing sorts of people, and they can mislead people who do not understand, people who have not safeguarded themselves against these men, against the perils that they bring, because they haven't been studying God's word. So that's the admonition here, is here is a clear description of the characteristics of these people, and to alert you that these are people that on the surface may appear good, but once you get them to start talking to you and start sharing their doctrinal beliefs that they have created in their minds, you, as a studier, as a student of God's word, can discern that these are people that need to be, you need to separate them from. As a matter of fact, at the end of verse 5, he tells Timothy, avoid such men as these. Turn away from the temptations that they bring. So how important is that for us today as believers in a world where the technology and the communication avenues that we have that have come out of that technology have made the pounding, if you will, the pounding on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-to-minute basis on our ears and on our minds of information, and trying to filter through that information and to find out what is truth and what is not, what is fake, as the common term is used today, what is fake information and what is real information. We can know without any doubt that the Bible is a source of total truth. And if we will take the time to slow down, take a deep breath, and get into God's word, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and your spiritual ears to the Word of God as He wants you to understand it, not the way the world wants you to understand it, you will then have discernment. And that is what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy. And as he gets it across to Timothy, he's trying to get it across to you and me as well. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. Now, what Paul has done here with Timothy is to alert him, to bring him into a deeper understanding of who the evil ones are who are trying to tear the church down. And now let's go to the next section and let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 17. And it says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We're going to continue with point number 11, and we're going to focus on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 in detail. We'll break that down and talk about that in our next program, but we now want to move to our Q&A and continue to answer a question that was posed a few programs ago by Gary in Kingsport, and we've been going through a number of scriptures in an effort to properly answer this question, because even though, by the way, his question is, if I'm saved, will I go through the seven-year tribulation? You know, you can give Gary, as we did at the beginning of that first program, to answer this, that we said we can give you an emphatic no, Gary. You and all believers in Jesus Christ will not go through the seven-year tribulation. But we wanted to understand from God's word, why is that true? Why can we stand on that truth? Because there are more and more teachers out there that are saying that, no, the church has to go through the tribulation, either all of it or part of it or three-quarters of it or whatever, or that part of the church is going through the tribulation, but the really super Christians get to avoid it in the rapture. Well, all of that is not true. I do not believe that any of those are substantiated in God's word if you read and study God's word in context. And frankly, a lot of that misunderstanding has to do with those who believe that the church has replaced Israel in God's prophetic plan. And that's a subject for another day. We're not going to get into that here. But we're going to focus on the pre-tribulation rapture and why the church, why a believer, one who is saved through the blood of Jesus, does not have to go through the seven-year tribulation. So what we did was to break this down into two different sections. The first one was to go through the verses, and that's what we've been spending our time in, go through the verses in the Bible that tell us that we will not go through the seven-year tribulation. And then we want to transition into some verses that tell us that we will have tribulation. And if you were with us at the beginning of this program in the teaching portion, you know that we were in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and it says that we will have tribulation in this age. So I wanted to clarify that for you, because there are people that say we're in the tribulation right now, and that's not true. Paul even answered that for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, specifically in chapter 2, and that was 2,000 years ago. And it applies just as much to us today. We are not in the capital T tribulation, as I call it, the seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. But we do, as Christians, as professing Christians, we do have lowercase t tribulation today. So just by way of review, and if you've been with us for the last several programs, you know what these are, but I want to just give them to you quickly again. We went to Revelation 3, verse 10, to start with. Then we went to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we went to verse 12, and we went to the first part of that when it talked about endurance. Those who endure to the end will reign with Christ. And we spent a couple of programs emphasizing the correct understanding, the correct use in context of endure to the end, because there are people today who misuse that, and they'll go to Matthew 24, verse 13, that, and I'm not looking at it, so it's off the top of my head, but those who endure to the end will be saved. And they're saying, therefore, that tells you we have to go through the tribulation in order to be saved. Well, that is not the case, because that's works-based salvation. And that does not apply to the church. That passage in Matthew 24:13 applies to the people who are on the earth during the tribulation. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit is now functioning, manifesting himself in a way that he did in the Old Testament, where he comes on a person who is righteous. But if that person turns to unrighteousness, and the Bible, the Old Testament has several examples of this. If that person turns from righteousness to unrighteousness, the Holy Spirit leaves you. And if at the time of your death you are practicing unrighteousness outside the church age, then you go to hell. And that is what's going to happen again during the tribulation period. It goes back to what we call the Old Testament economies, and the Old Testament functioning of the Holy Spirit. During the church age, which is where we are right now, up until the time of the rapture, when it talks about enduring to the end, It is positive. If you will endure to the end, you will reign with Christ. If you endure to the end, you will receive rewards. There will be persecutions that you must endure, but that's part of strengthening. And we went through that specifically with Revelation 3, verse 11, and Matthew 5, 10 through 12, that the endurance here is continuing to honor God with your life. And if you mature yourself through a study of the Word and the practice of the Word, that you will receive rewards if you endure to the end. So all Christians will go to heaven in the rapture, not partial or anything like that. They will go to heaven in the rapture, and they will receive recognition from Christ for things they did as a Christian without any reference to sin. So what a wonderful promise we have. So I wanted to clarify that about enduring to the end, because it's so misused today. Then we had 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And now we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians. So we were in Timothy in the teachings in the program earlier today. So let's go back to Thessalonians, which are the two books before Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then you have 1st and 2nd Timothy, then you have Titus. In 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verses 9 and 10, 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and it's Paul talking to the Thessalonians about what has been reported to Paul. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Who rescues us from the wrath to come. So, there's so much to see here, particularly in verse 10, where it talks about we are anxiously waiting because there is no event, even at the time of Paul, when he wrote this around 50 AD, so 2,000 years ago, even at the time of Paul, there was no nothing that had to be done to occur before we were to be rescued through the rapture of the church. So we will continue this in our next program. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.